Thank you, ladies. We truly walk in the old path. Those steps were that path where Jesus walked. I love that hymn. It's a, as you know, it's a hymn of the restoration. I welcome you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this beautiful Sunday morning of a Memorial Day weekend. And we have lots that we can reflect on and remember. If we look at the history of this country, there were many men who gave their lives that this country could be come into being. The Revolutionary War. I was looking up this morning that Memorial Day actually started to originate after the Civil War, that when families and loved ones would go and put flowers on the graves of those who fought in the war. And also it reminds me of, in Canada, we had what was called Poppies Day or Remembrance Day. Countries that were part of the Commonwealth would, after World War I, would remember those who died in war and in service, that's how they would remember it, and it was called Remembrance Day. But the most important thing is the memorial that we remember, as we all know, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the life that he gave, and he died for us. For an opening scripture and a call to worship, I've chose out of John 15, 12 through 13. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Let us continue with our service as published in the bulletin and singing of hymn number 488.
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Heavenly Father, that we have this opportunity to come to your house of worship today. And we know, Heavenly Father, as we walk through these doors, that you are here to greet us. These doors are open unto us, and you greet us at the door. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you bestow upon us. And we would invite your Spirit to continue to be with us in this hour. In this hour that we have come to hear the spoken word. And we would ask that you would be with our brother Jeff as he brings that word to us. So these things we ask and give all the praise, honor, and glory to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Will you bow with me? Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here and to worship you in unity, one with another. We ask that you will bless us as we continue to give of our portions unto thee, that it may go unto those who are in need of it and the necessary things in which we have need of in life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
For your thoughtful consideration this morning, I read to you Psalms number 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He hath also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Extraordinary. Tell you what, just beautiful. I really enjoyed that. Thank you. That was beautiful, and how appropriate. Thank you very, very much. So tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's the day that we choose in this country to celebrate and remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for this country. And so, if there are any family members here of such service members, I want to say I am sorry for your loss, and it is with a heartfelt earnest that I can say thank you for your sacrifice. Because of such sacrifice, my wife and I have grown up in safety, never fearing from outside invaders. And also, you family members, I tell you what, it is, it's quite a gift that in your family that you would engender the sort of principles and discussion and values that would lead a person to volunteer. We have an all-volunteer army. And so I want to say thank you for the kind of houses and the kind of lives and a family life that would engender and espouse that sort of thinking and values. A person would volunteer their time, their talents, their skills. Some of them even put their lives on the line. I want to say thank you. For those of you, family members, and maybe some of you are serving now in reserves or what have you, I want to say thank you for your service. If there's anyone in your family, again, thank you for your service and sacrifice. It might appear as if that service or that sacrifice goes perhaps underappreciated or even unnoticed by your fellow man. But two things I can say here. Our master approaches this comment twice. One was read by our presiding elder. He says that no greater love hath man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. And also, our master, he exclaims that even if you give a cup of water to one of these little ones, your reward is sure. So, to volunteer for the general success or safety of this country, that my children can now grow up in safety, is quite a fantastic gift. So I just want to say thank you. I myself have never served, but I come from a family who have served in the military. So the scriptures talk about soldiers and soldiering life a little bit, mostly in the Old Testament. As much as I love the Book of Mormon, it is a very bellicose book. Lots of fighting, lots of strife. There's lots of battles there. They even recount some troop movements, and they count the number of their dead, sometimes in the tens of thousands. They're on towards the end. The numbers of the army are in the hundreds of thousands. So I thought for this Memorial Day, we should listen to the soldier and see what they have to say. And the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua describes the Battle of the Five Kings. It's a dark time for Israel. Things are just not going right for Joshua or the Israelites. There's a whole parade of failure. It's a busload of travesty and embarrassment that brought the Israelites and Joshua to that situation. Face a superior foe. Starts with Moses, forbidden to enter into the promised land, retires to Mount Nebo, there to be translated. Israel now under new administration, new leadership, Joshua, God's chosen man. He's leading a people without a country, or rather, they have a country, it's just filled with squatters. So he leads Israel into the promised land and there to achieve a quick victory. Battle of Jericho. You remember this story? Israel follows around the Ark of the Covenant a few times for a few days. They travel around the city, the walls fall, and Israel invades to the total destruction of Jericho. It's annihilated. They burn it to the ground. Joshua actually pronounces a cursing over the land of Jericho and anybody who should try to rebuild that city. Except there was just one guy from the tribe of Judah decides it'll be a good idea to try to steal from God. He calls it a Babylonish garment, a garment from Babylon, a little silver and a little gold. Takes it back to his tent to bury it. Come back to that later. So, Joshua's first major test, Jericho. Strategic success, spiritual failure. Israel sinned before their God. That failure is demonstrated in their next contest, the next test for Israel, the city of Ai. They approach the city of Ai. Joshua sends his generals, go have a look. They say, well, much smaller city, much fewer resources, much smaller army. We don't need to send all of us. You don't need to send an army of 600,000 to go and conquer this tiny village. Just a couple thousand will do the trick. So, without consulting the Lord, Joshua says, okay, let's send a couple thousand. A couple thousand Israelites go to battle against the city of Ai, and a couple thousand Israelites fail. They're defeated. But failure is one thing. This was more than failure. This was embarrassment. They were scattered. They ran before the armies of Ai. This meager city and its tiny armies, they were humiliated. And now that defeat is published among all the kings and kingdoms round about. Joshua knows this. Their defeat is advertised. Now the embarrassment of Israel and their God is now known widely among all the nations round about. It says, hearts of the Israelites sank, melted like water. See, the Israelites, they thought they were invincible. And why wouldn't they? They thought they were invincible. They've been wandering out in the desert for 40 years. They saw the angels of God walk before them, pillars of smoke and pillars of fire. They saw God himself descend on the tabernacle of testimony. God himself was in their camp. Outstanding. They had heard it around countless dinner conversations and endless sermons about how it was the promised land. God took Abraham up to a high mountain. He said, have a look around you. Everything you see is yours. I'm going to give it to you. It's all yours. I promise it to you. Here we are, a few generations later, they come and take possession of the land. Joshua had received mandate from heaven. Go and clear out the land. Go take possession of it. Israelites thought they were invincible. Their faith was in themselves. Their faith was in their lineage. We're the children of Abraham. This land is promised to us. God said so. All we have to do is walk in and take it. It's ours. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to follow every itsy-bitsy little commandment on the way in. I find a lot of parallel here between the Israelites and Joshua and the saints in the 1830s. July 1831, section 57 is revealed. New Jerusalem, it's identified. Its location is presented. There it is, independence. This promised land. God says, you're my chosen people. I want you to go there. I want you to build me a city. We thought we were invincible. We had all these testimonies of all these wondrous achievements. We had a prophet. We had angelic visitors. We thought we were invincible. It's the promised land. God told us, go to. We didn't have to follow every itsy-bitsy little commandment on the way there. Evidence demonstrates they didn't. Section 98. Behold, I say unto you, there were jarrings and contentions, envyings and strifes, lustful and covetous desires among them. Therefore, by these things they polluted their inheritance. They were slow to hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God. Therefore, the Lord their God is slow to hearken unto their prayers, answer them in their troubles. Section 102. But behold, they have not learned to be obedient to the things which I require at their hands, but they are full of all manner of evil. Do not in part of their substances become a saint to the poor and afflicted among them, and they are not united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom. My people must needs be chastened. Okay, yes. Saints in the 1830s, they sacrificed a lot. Rest assured, yes, they sacrificed a lot. They gave up a lot to move into independence. They suffered a lot. That first winter was terrible. I'll admit, absolutely, it was hard work, 100%. But they did not have obedience. The Lord saw fit to chasten them, and he said, if they need to be chastened by the things which they suffer, so be it. That's the way it's got to be. The same rules apply to Joshua in his day. Same rules apply to the saints in 1830. The same rules apply today. Same rules apply when Christ walked the earth. He gave us three sayings. He said, this is John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek ye first to build up the kingdom of God, to establish his righteousness. Then all of these things will be added unto you. And again, the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. The second is like this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. Our God, and I am very thankful here, our God did not say, if you love me, learn how to use a sword. If you love me, learn how to wield a gun. He never said that. It's never written. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But the battle is the Lord's. Had the saints in the 1830s kept the commandments like they should have, God would have fought the battle with the inhabitants of Jackson County. The Israelites had kept the commandments like they should have, God would have fought the battle against the city of Ai. Same rules apply to us today. Same rules will apply to that people which build New Jerusalem. Keep my commandments. Coincident with the construction of New Jerusalem, there will be much destruction of the wicked. And that destruction of the wicked belongs to God. God will fight that battle. For us, it is obedience and faith on his name. And so after the embarrassing defeat at Ai, Joshua prays to the Lord his God. He finds out that there's transgression in Israel. They find that fellow from Judah. He repents, and they punish him accordingly. And the people have repented before God. But that's not quite all of it, is it? The next test comes up. This time, it's in the form of diplomats from some far-off land. They traveled from many miles, some far-off diplomats came, And they entreated Joshua and Israel, and they said, please, be in alliance with us. Without consulting the Lord, Joshua answers in the affirmative. Absolutely. We'll be your ally. Turns out, they're not from some far-off land. Turns out they're right next door. So the Israelites and Joshua had received mandate from God. It came through Moses. Now Joshua, go to the promised land, clear out the inhabitants. Burn them to the ground. I don't want any of that culture among you. Joshua's making alliances with them. Another embarrassment. Another missed chance, missed opportunity. Now, we walk into the 10th chapter of Joshua in the Battle of the Five Kings. It's after this series of embarrassments and failures and setbacks, Israel now comes to their latest challenge. What's the saying? In soft regions are born soft men. So these five kings, they're Amorite kings, kings of the Amorites, and they're kings of the cities and the mountains in and around Jerusalem. So they're mountain kings. So their armies, there's no soft men there. Five kings, and when they learned that one of their own had allied with Israel, they now bound together in an attempt to punish that king. So they quickly send a message over to Joshua, help us, come save us. Now they have to come to the rescue. So now the Israelites have to come to the defense of an ally they shouldn't have had in the first place. Now they have to defeat an enemy as far superior. Five kings abound together, mighty men of valor against them. Where's Israel's confidence? Where's Israel's trust? Where's Israel's faith? Their hearts have melted like water. Israel knew. The average Israelite of that time knew, and I think better than us, they knew the power of God. I think better than us this day, they knew their God was powerful. They knew their God was creative. They had heard it over endless dinner conversations around kitchen tables. They had heard it for 40 years out in the wilderness. Their parents had testified of the events that occurred in Egypt. God had poured out his wrath on Egypt. He had sent 10 plagues to disrupt the Egyptian life and economy, and thereby rescued Israel from tyranny and slavery. They had seen God's angels walk before them. They had seen the waters parted from before them. They had walked around the walls of Jericho, and they had seen them crumble down and fall. They knew their God was powerful. They knew he had an incredible creative ability. How powerful is your God? How amazing is your God? God took this great big ball of clay, and he fashioned the earth, built up mountains. He dug rivers and streams. He even clawed the depths of the oceans. Through the power of his word, through his only begotten Son, and he placed life at every lever, every layer. Even down at the bottom of the ocean where no light can penetrate, to every layer, all the way up to the skies above our heads. But God not only created this planet, but he created other planets besides. You look at the curiosities of Venus or Mercury. You look at the magnitude of Jupiter or Saturn. And though I wouldn't recommend it, the observance of the brilliance of our sun. And you begin to have the least respect or awe for our God. Not understanding. In my lifetime, just a few years ago, even in my lifetime, I was old enough to understand there was a debate among scientists about how many planets there are in the solar system. So we don't even know how many planets there are in our solar system. We don't have the first clue about how great our God is, how powerful He is. And this is only one solar system among many. Scientists estimate there are at least 10 billion planets in the Milky Way galaxy. Over 10 billion. Over 10 billion planets, moons, stars, meteors, comets, quasars, pulsars, red giants, white dwarfs, black holes, dark matter and black energy and everything else that I don't understand. There's over 10 billion in the Milky Way galaxy. We're not the only galaxy. There's nearby cousin Andromeda. That's a whole other galaxy. And yet there are galaxies of galaxies in the heavens above. It stretches on and on beyond reason, beyond understanding, beyond approach. But God's wisdom and power and creativity is beyond fathoming. Moses asked this question of God. He asked, "Tell us about creation." And this saying it was had among the Israelites at the time. They would have known this. 22nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants. "And worlds without number have I created." Worlds without number. "They are numberless unto man, but they are numbered unto me, for they are mine, and I know them." Worlds without number God has created in the heavens above. "There are many worlds which now stand, and many worlds have passed away by the word of my power." He says, "But even as one earth shall pass away and the heavens thereof, even so shall another come." This won't be the only earth. This won't be the only people. But when this universe grows old and cold and black, God will raise up another earth and another people. And so thereby giving testimony and truth to the words that God's course is one eternal round. It continues on. He says, "But there is no end to my works, neither to my words." There is no end, but He continues to create. Our God is a builder, a creator. There is no end to His majesty, to His wonder, to His power, His excellence, His glory. His wonderful creativity is unapproachable, my man. We are incapable of understanding the infinity of our God. And so when Joshua raises his finger in front of all Israel in an effort to restore the heart of the Israelites, and he says, "Sun, be thou still. Moon, you stay in that valley over there." And it was so. Would that not restore the heart and the faith of the Israelites? Did they not have an awe and respect? Certainly an impressive sight, but you would say, "Well, what good is it to have the sun there all day so we can keep fighting? My arm would get tired of swinging the sword." Well, God took care of that too. He caused hailstones to come out of the sky and fall and crush their enemy. It says that more died from the hailstones than by the Israelites. The fight belongs to God. But for us, it is obedience. And God will fight your battles. And my wife, she asked me a question the other day. So we were discussing the Book of Mormon. We were talking about the death of Christ as recorded in the Book of Mormon. And as you know, when Christ died, there was travesty, and there was a lot of upheaval and earthquakes. And then that was followed by darkness for 3 days. Darkness, which was impenetrable darkness, so dark. There was no light in the heavens above or on the earth. It was dark. You couldn't even take stones and scratch them together to get the sparks to be able to light a fire. There was no light, just darkness. so dark you could feel it. Now, I've never experienced darkness like that. I mean, you know, the power goes out at the home, and, you know, after 2-3 hours, you wonder, so what am I going to do about the food in the refrigerator? But, you know, darkness so dark that you could feel it. My wife asked me, you know, if there was such powerful darkness in the Book of Mormon lands, was there anything similar that happened in Jerusalem or Israel? And I said, no. In Israel, actually, there's not a whole lot recorded. Christ dies on the cross, and he's taken to the sepulcher, and then he's there for a couple of days, and then, you know, Mary and the girls, they run to him in the morning, and then, you know, that's it. But, you know, for that time that he's in the sepulcher, there's actually not a whole lot going on. And she said, well, how can these things be? How can you have such pitch blackness over here, and in Jerusalem, you have regular days? They had no idea. And I said, that's a good question. So, two things. So, first, this sort of thing, it happens all the time, as a matter of fact. If you go north, up into Alaska, farther north you go, of course, the more this is true, they have darkness for 6 months out of the year. There's no sun. I mean, you know, sometimes it gets kind of like dusk, you know, as if there was going to be sunlight, pre-dawn light, but it you know, it never really gets, you know, bright. You never see the sun. The other 6 months out of the year, you have sunlight. Sun never sets. It gets close, but never sets. I said, well, you know, you have, you know, that going on in Alaska, and here in Kansas City, it's regular days. You'd never know. And nobody seems to think that that's, you know, strange or unusual. Secondly, God actually built the sun. He took it new out of the box and fashioned it together and, you know, and built the thing, and then he hung it up in the sky for us. And I would suppose that if you actually built the thing, that you would know more about it than just those who just sort of observe it from a distance. And so God would know what levers to pull and what buttons to push in order to get it to do whatever he wanted it to do. And so when it comes to holding the sun in position for about a day, I mean, even after he's created all of creation, he's promised us there's going to be a lot more creation. There is no end to his creation. Holding the sun steady for about a day, isn't that kind of small potatoes for God? Isn't that kind of easy for our God? I mean, I don't want to disrespect. I am certainly awed. I am certainly impressed. I am certainly filled with much gratitude, but this sort of thing, this is easy for God to do. With God's immense power is unfathomable. And this is the God that we serve and love. And so the conditions at which applied to Joshua and the Israelites then, the conditions of obedience. The Israelites up to this point expected God to fulfill his side without fulfilling their side. But they learned this obedience. They were chastised, and now they learned it. Those rules applied then and applied in the 1830s. It applies today and will apply in the future. And that certainly gives one cause for much faith, much trust, and a lot of hope also. Our God is a powerful God and a loving God, a forgiving and patient, long-suffering God. And I, for one, am thankful and praise his holy name. And it says that God only chastises those whom he loves. And so I am thankful also for my chastisements. And I am thankful for the soldiers which do guard this country and have in the times past. Thank you. Thank you.
O God, eternal Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we come to you on this beautiful day that you have created to give honor and glory to thy Son and to listen to the spoken word that you have placed upon the lips of your servants. As you have explained to us the process of life that we need to follow. And Father, I would ask that you would be with all those that are attending today, that they might be lifted up to higher ground, that they might feel thy spirit and know your ways and begin to make that process of sanctification in their lives, that they too might be blessed and strengthened. Father, I would pray especially for my brother Bob at this time and his family, that he would be blessed and they would be blessed also, that they would recover, he would recover quickly, and that you would show your willingness to bless us and strengthen us. And Father, we thank thee for all that you provide and for the angels that go forth, that all would be strengthened this day and that all would see and know the glory of the Holy One of Israel and a beautiful creation that he's made for us in the very earth that we stand upon. We ask it in the holy and blessed name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.